We find ourselves again this morning in 1 John chapter 2 as a jumping off point, and then we'll find ourselves in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. While you're turning, I remind you that we are in the midst of a series of the present blessings of God's people, those things that are ours to know and to experience and to fully know and fully experience as God's people while we're here for the brief time that the Lord has allotted to us. And let us remind ourselves that we are here for a brief time. We're here for a moment, we're gone for a moment. The Scripture reminds us that our life is like a vapor. And so in light of that, and in light of the significance of the life lived and its impact on our eternal rewards, then we should be very interested in understanding what the Lord would have for us while we're living. And we should be engaged in mind and heart in knowing how to live in such a way as would please Him. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So we have expounded the first part of the verse, I think enough for us to at least put our minds at ease that this anointing that John was writing about was not an anointing that was reserved for the super spiritual. It was not an anointing that was reserved for the apostles alone, but to every one of his readers, he said they possessed it. And this anointing was one that would have a teaching ministry. That was what gave rise to this aspect of the present blessings of the Lord's people. They are being taught. And this teaching ministry of the Lord, John makes it clear, has one objective, and that is that we learn how and that we do abide in Him. You notice with me again the latter part of verse 27, "Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And then verse 28, the admonition for the little children, not the aged saints, not the ones that are mature spiritually, but all of those to whom he's writing, including the little children, abide in Him. Our Lord was the one who taught the disciples of this necessity of abiding in Him. And that's why I ask you to turn with me to John chapter 15. While you're turning there, again, I remind you that this portion of the Word of God is that which tells us of the word spoken to the 11 as they were going with our Lord toward His ultimate sacrifice on Calvary. He had them in mind, not only at Calvary, but on the way to Calvary. And He would leave them with this significant instruction about how they were to live when He was no longer with them. I don't think that we can overemphasize the significance of the timing of this teaching. The fact that He waited until He was about to depart from them and go back to the right hand of the Father, that then He informed them of this magnificent way to live. And in John chapter 15 and verse 4, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me." And then verse 8, "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples." Now, first of all, the Lord's statement could have stood, and He could have left it to us to try to understand on our own what this heretofore unknown concept was abiding in Him and Him abiding in us. He could have simply said, do it. But He condescended to us as we need His condescension. He sits high and we're very low. And He needed to condescend to us and illustrate how it is that one could abide in Him. And He chose His own creation, the vine and the branches, and used it to illustrate what it means to abide in Him. And we'll find benefit in using His illustration to help us understand this most pressing but yet difficult to grasp concept. And I hope that I do my job and help you to understand it. If not, your time here, in a sense, would have been in vain. And my efforts would have been in vain. I hope that you will understand something of it. Several years ago, and the boys are, and Connie too, are tired of this story, and I may have told it here so many times, you're tired of it. But Mama's my witness now. She's here. She's my witness. And she knows that I have kind of a biting sense of humor from time to time. And that's a long-standing thing. In the fifth grade, I sat as I listened to my fifth grade science teacher who began to introduce to us more about the great world of botany. And she was sitting there and we were sitting in our classroom, and our classroom was constructed in a way so that on one side of the room there were nothing but windows and you could see outside. That was a problem for daydreamers. And that not so much a problem for me, but some people had a real problem. They got caught on the carpet. But our fifth grade teacher was teaching us about botany. And what she said was, in the world of trees, there are those types of trees that always shed their leaves in the wintertime. They are called deciduous trees. Then there are those trees, and it's black and white, that are evergreen. They never shed their leaves. And here I am with my... You would not think too kindly of me. I raised my hand. Miss Tally, I said, look outside. There's a magnolia tree. Is it deciduous or evergreen? I said, you know, it's got leaves on it. They're green, but you look around the base and the leaves have fallen off. So is it deciduous or evergreen? And Miss Tally was known for, if she didn't have an answer for something, she was still going to try to answer it. And so she hemmed and hawed, and all I remember about her response was she ended it with the word there. What she essentially was saying was, I don't have an answer for you, and we're going to leave it there. I hope as we study this great subject of abiding in the Lord that we don't walk away, and you said Brother Colley has left us with that word there. Abiding in Him, something that He has now told His disciples was necessary for bearing fruit. And He also informed them that if their aim was, and it should be, to glorify the Father, He will be glorified in bearing much fruit. So we are, if you will, hemmed up in the matter of fruit bearing to abiding in Him. You cannot bear fruit that will have eternal benefit and consequences apart from abiding in Him. You see how essential it is, and you see how critical it is to try to understand this truth of abiding in Him. Well, this matter of abiding in Him, where should we look to try to, first of all, see if there is an example somewhere who could help us by their life to let us know what abiding in Him is really all about? what fruit bearing is really all about. I love to read Christian biographies from time to time. And there are several that I could cite to you this morning that would be some secular evidence, some humankind evidence that there is such a thing as bearing fruit. I could point to some who were known as individuals who would come into contact with men and had this marvelous spiritual ability to go right to the heart of their spiritual problem and lead many to know the Savior. If your definition of fruit bearing is bringing individuals to come to know the Savior, then there are examples among the human family of that type of person. If your definition of fruit bearing is the fruits of the Spirit, then which I tend to move in that direction, then there are many, and some that you know today, that are clearly showing evidence of being fruit bearing. To what can they attribute their fruit bearing? And they may not know that they're doing it. You can only attribute fruit bearing to abiding in Christ. There's no other thing that you can attribute it to. If there's genuine fruit, I'm talking about genuine fruit now. I'm not talking about manufactured fruit or a wrong perception of what fruit is. I'm talking about genuine fruit. Whatever it is in the Bible and how it's defined, it can only be produced by abiding in Him. But those examples in the secular world among humankind pale in comparison to the example set by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is where we look to Him to try to understand what it means to have any practice of abiding in another. I'm not talking about a split personality. We live in an age where we're so sophisticated. I mean, we know about all of the problems of the mind. And you may recall that there's famous Georgia running back, Herschel Walker. I don't know if you ever heard this about him, but he said he suffered from a split personality. Said what would happen was he would go out on the football field. If he got hurt very seriously, it's like he became another man. He owned up to it. I'm not talking about a split personality. I'm talking about something that's real, and it's where an individual actually abides in another and that other abides in them. That's not something that we've ever heard about in this world. But the Lord says, that's what I have done and that's what I expect you to do. So if you turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 31, I'm going to lead up to the example of our Lord and try to explain it the best that I can, because sometimes we're best taught by looking at how it was done. So what was it for someone to abide in another? Well, the first thing I note here in John 14, 31, and this goes to the heart of abiding in Christ, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. So I'm introducing this text to get us to another text so that we can begin to grasp the truth. Here's our Lord. Now, as an aside, I think one of the things that we most major on, because we're the most directly impacted by this, is that the love that Christ had for us when He went to Calvary. Paul was enamored with it. He said, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. But there's another aspect to the work of Christ on Calvary that's here front and center, and it ties into the Son abiding in the Father. Notice it says here, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. In other words, I do love the Father. And I'm going to manifest my love for the Father by obeying His commandments. And my obeying His commandments, not only is a manifestation of my love for Him, but it also is a demonstration of my abiding in Him. Our love for the Lord, coupled with our knowing His commandments and keeping His commandments, is the key to abiding in Him. So, John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I don't think that we can miss the connection here. Abiding in Christ is dependent upon our loving Him. Our loving Him is demonstrated and is it in reality whenever we know His commandments and keep them. When we know His commandments and we keep them, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to do anything else. We are abiding in Him, you see. It's really simple. Know what He says to do. Do it. And when you know what He says to do and do it, you are abiding in Christ. And expect, and it will happen, fruit will be born, and your fruit will glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's the connection. It's clear. Well, what is it about this that was important for them to know? And there's something about this that intrigues me to a degree. This knowledge of abiding in Christ that the Lord said they were to do, as He spoke to the 11, was something that was in advance. It was not something that the Old Testament saints knew. You know, the Old Testament saints, some of them knew a great deal. Abraham saw the Lord's day. I think that refers to his millennial day. He grasped the millennium. Abraham had so little to go on, but the Lord revealed certain things to him. All of the Old Testament patriarchs, they knew certain things. And even these disciples to whom the Lord was speaking, there was some truths that they had latched onto that the men around them had not grasped at all. You remember the Lord in confronting them, asked them one day, said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And men had thought about the Lord Jesus. He wasn't a passing fancy. He wasn't someone that you could be neutral to. And my friends today, you cannot be neutral to the Lord Jesus. You cannot. And they were not neutral to Him. They tried to figure Him out. It's interesting to me in the Gospels how much of an enigma He was. All the way up to His crucifixion, Pilate asked Him, "Who are you? Who are you?" So He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave their answers of what they had heard. And then He point blank asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, and this had been revealed to Peter and the others, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." But there was more. More to be known. Notice, if you will, back in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said this, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Now verse 20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you." That is the essence of the abiding truth that's being presented. The Son in the Father in the Son, the Saint in the Son in the Saint. And He said, in that day, you'll know it. What day? I believe he was referring to the day of Pentecost. I think that there were things, and he said as much, there are things that I could tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of God came upon them in an unusual and a mighty way on the day of Pentecost, that's when he began to pour into them the knowledge of things that he said they would one day learn. At that day, you shall know what it means. This was an advance in knowledge. The Lord Jesus then demonstrates this, and they understand it. And when they look back on it, I would say that they begin to see that part of abiding in Him means that the individual who is abiding in Him and enjoys that special union in the inner man between themselves and the living Christ, they are constantly looking to Christ for what they have need of. The reason that I would say that that's true of us as we abide in Christ is because we have the Lord Jesus as an example of what it means to abide. He abode in the Father. And what that meant, as difficult as this is to grasp, is that He was constantly looking to the Father to tell Him what to do, to sustain Him. That was what He always did. It is difficult, I grant it, because we're talking about an equal member of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the Trinity, tri-unity. There's nothing lacking in any one of them, but in the eternal purposes of God, the Lord would demonstrate for us abiding in Him by Him abiding in the Father. And it's almost as if He said over and over again, I am dependent upon Thee. Listen, as I read these words, you're welcome to turn with me. In John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. If you turn to John 6 and verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and here's the phrase, and I live by the Father, I'm dependent on the Father to live. In John chapter 1, no man has seen God in any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And as I mentioned last week, this truth of the only begotten Son does not mean that He had a beginning, but that from all eternity He has been the only begotten Son. And that immediately, scripturally brings to our mind some sense of, I need the Father. I must have the Father. He is the eternally begotten Son. He depended upon the Father for life. John 5, we're jumping around some, but that's okay. You don't mind turning pages in your Bible or flipping on your screen. Doesn't matter to you. I know it doesn't. You're here for that purpose. But John chapter 5 and verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. He gave that to the Son, you see. And the Son was dependent on the Father to have given Him life, you see. That's abiding in Him. Dependence upon Him. If you look, consider His possessions in John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. And immediately, if you're thinking along the lines of the triunity, you're stumped. How is it that the one who possesses all things could be given anything? But that's where we have to accept that the Son is now portraying for us what it means to abide in the Father. And He willingly and joyfully says, I don't have a thing, but that the Father gave me. Then if you consider His deeds and His words, in John chapter 8 and verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, Then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." That's part of His abiding in the Father. Looking to the Father. Dependent on the Father. And I'm saying for you and I to abide in Christ, we're constantly looking to Him. We know that we must have Him. We know that all of our efforts are in vain without Him. And so we cling to Him. We trust Him. We live in Him. That's abiding in Him. Well, here's another aspect, and it's going to allow me to branch out into another mysterious thing about the Lord Jesus. You just thought that you knew all the questions to ask, didn't you? You didn't. I don't. And the more we get into this subject, I'm not saying confused. I'm just saying wonderfully mysterious. Gloriously mysterious. But consider that our Lord, while He was here among men, committed all of those things that had not yet happened to the Father. He trusted that the Father would bring those things to pass. And you say, well, He was not like me. I mean, I have to trust because I don't know the end from the beginning. And isn't He omniscient? Doesn't He know all things from the beginning? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times. Yes. But I'm just telling you that in the Scripture, you have this relationship where the Son commits the future to the Father. And I'm saying that is our example of abiding in Christ. He was abiding in the Father. And so for us to abide in Christ, we must commit an unknown future to us, to Him, and trust Him with it. Listen to these things. In John chapter 17 and verse 5. Passages here and there. "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." That's a statement, but that's also an expectation. He is anticipating that when He goes through death on Calvary, that the Lord, the Father, is going to do precisely what He said He would do, and that is glorify Him. But His expectation was voiced by these words, "Glorify Thou me." Lord, do what is in Thy plan to do. I've not yet experienced it. I'm going to trust You to do it. Then, if you'll read in chapter 5 of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "Who in the days of His flesh," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him." And they tell me now, literally, I'm going to make a little change here. If you're reading in the King James Version, it may be another way in another version, to save him out from death. He was not praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Lord would keep him from death per se, as much as he was saying, "Lord, when I go through this agony and ultimately go into the death state, save me out of that death state. Raise me from the dead." And the Bible says here, "He was heard in that He feared." And the word "feared" there, you may have a marginal reading. It is the word "trusted." He trusted the Father because He was abiding in Him. Here's another that has not yet been fulfilled. In Psalm 2 and verse 8, this is a messianic prophecy. These are words that could be attributed to the Lord Jesus, though we have no record of Him specifically saying these words. But they are messianic, and they're speaking of Him. Verse 8 of Psalm 2, "Ask of Me, And I shall give thee the heathen or the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So the Lord Jesus here is spoken of as being the one who is commanded that sometime in the future, I believe it's future, he is to ask the Father to give him the nations, and he's going to do that trusting that the Father will be true to his word. It is integral to the existence of the Son as he abides in the Father that he trusts the Father. I'm saying that for us, abiding in Christ is going to fundamentally require that we trust him. And here's where we get into another mystery for the next couple of minutes. Our Savior was capable of and did trust the Father. You say, well, you've said that many times, but think about how significant that statement is. When I think of my... I'm not a strange person. Connie knows I'm strange. I mean, you don't yet know me well enough to know that I'm strange. And I'm going to try to deflect and say I'm not strange. But I may be similar to you in this respect. How often have I hit the mark, missed the mark on what real faith is? I mean, you know, faith has no mixture of doubt. None. And oh, my mind works overtime when I'm praying. And how few times I'm afraid that I have literally been able to pray in faith, believing that the Lord would do what he said he would do. I'm always doubting. And I've told you this, I'm in good company. Spurgeon said his biggest sin was doubt. But that's me. That's not our Lord. Our Lord is the perfect example of abiding in the Father, faith being required, and you know, faith works by love. The faith that he exercised was concrete. It was sure, there was no mixture of doubt in it whatsoever. And the astonishing thing is that he had faith his entire time he was on the face of the earth. Think about that. Some time ago, I was at a Bible conference, and I love to go to these Bible conferences. I'm looking forward to the time when I can go again. Because the men that are speaking oftentimes challenge you on what you believe. I think that's a good thing. I think it's good for us to have others to present things that we maybe never had thought of before. And I remember the last time I was at Central Baptist Church in Grenada, Mississippi, that Brother Dan Chamberlain was bringing a message along the line of the Christ consciousness of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, that's weighty. It is weighty. The idea, and theologians have thought about this a long time. Was the Lord Jesus aware of him being the Christ his entire time he was here on the earth? And I'm not saying that it's profitable to think about that, but theologians have done it, and Brother Chamberlain brought it out, and I think it was profitable to help me, because there's some things I don't understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, I know that he is omniscient, but yet I hear him say, of that day and that hour, knoweth no man. No, not the Son of Man. I cannot reconcile. I know that the Lord Jesus himself is omniscient, and therefore he is the personification of wisdom. He is the Proverbs chapter 8 wisdom. He is the personification of wisdom. But yet I read, he grew in wisdom. Huh? Where do you go with that? Oh, you accept it. Well, let me tell you something else to accept. All I know about faith, as imperfect as it is with me, is that I had genuine saving faith January the 6th, 1977. I believed, and there was no doubt in my mind, that Christ died for me. Do you have that? And since then, there have been the promises of God. Some of them I've latched onto, and I believe them. But this is from the time I was 19 years old until now. You want to turn to something that's astounding? Turn with me to Psalm 22. While you're turning there, if you ever want to read a psalm that would give you some insight into the inner turmoil in the life of our Lord when He was on the cross, other than hearing His own words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Read Psalm 22. And when you read Psalm 22, you're going to be astounded on many fronts. One of the things that's going to be recounted in that psalm that actually happened, it is now history, not prophecy, was that when the Lord was being crucified, there were those who gathered around Him and said, He trusted in the Father. He trusted in God. Now He can't save Him. But the Lord says in this psalm, His trust in the Father went so far back that it's incomprehensible to you and me. Psalm 22 and verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing he was delighted in Him. Now the Lord speaking in verse 9. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me to trust when I was on my mother's breast. You explain that, my friend. You explain that. We think of an infant there as being unable to comprehend a single thing. And we know better. I believe that infants in the womb are being taught. I think they hear things. They can't see things, but they hear things. I think in the human family, there are things that are transpiring in the womb that are just amazing. They're learning already. But the Lord Jesus said, while He was there on Mary's breast, He was trusting implicitly in the Father. You see? How can you explain that? How can you explain it? But what I'm telling you is that that trust that the Lord Jesus had from that period of time persisted all the way through His earthly ministry. He is now still trusting that the Father will one day give Him the nations. That is part of His abiding in the Father. And that is part of us abiding in Christ. Trusting Him. And so, trusting Him, knowing His commandments, doing what He says, equals abiding in Him. And then you don't have to go to any seminars. You don't have to read a book of some other author. You don't have to say a certain thing at a certain time. You don't have to read a certain number of verses every day. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. If you know His commandments, you keep them and you trust them. It just happens. You bear fruit. You've made contact with the soil. I am the vine. You're the branches. Abide in Him. You want to bear fruit. That's all we do. So complex. So simple. And that's for us now. Listen, when the last chapter is written in your life and someone has the sad task of writing your obituary, your opportunity to abide in Christ is over. Do it now. Do it now. My friends, do it now.